أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. علهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله تعالى you all are doing well. We are here for the second section, second session. I have to make sure you see that. Don't see that too fast. There you get tongue-tied. The second session of our 40 hadith, going over the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. And last week, as all you all know, that we weren't all going over a brief introduction of hadith sciences, a little bit of what is a hadith. Went over the definition of a hadith. And those who remember very well that a hadith is a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, he said to eat with your right hand, or an action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he used to sleep on his right side. So someone saw him sleeping on his right side and they reported it. Or an approval of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that someone did something in front of him and he didn't say nay or didn't say that was wrong or right. Basically, he approved it. And so therefore, that becomes part of the hadith literature. And also anything that is an internal or external characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that internally, obviously dealing with mannerism, that he was a lenient person, he used to be kind to people, he was forbearing, and then also external characteristics. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was of medium colored skin, not too light skin, not too dark, his shoulders were broad, his hair was at certain length, etc. And so this is what we say when we talk about hadith in the hadith scholars realm. This is how we would define a hadith. And then we went over that there's two main parts of a hadith. There is a chain of narration. We call that a sanad. And we talked about how, why that is super duper important. So we could verify who are those people that's bringing the words to the Prophet ﷺ to me and you. Okay, who are those individuals? Were they known to be upright, etc.? And then we have the text of the hadith itself, and that's called the matn. And we look at the text to make sure that that is something that the Prophet would say, that is something that correlates with the Quran, etc., to verify the authenticity of it. And then we kind of basically ended there from last week. So we're going to pick up from what some of the introductory parts of what we didn't cover last week, and then we're going to dive into the first hadith of Imam Nawawi's collection. And that hadith is it's short, but the explanation is quite long. So I'm going to try to pack as much as possible in this hour and 15 minutes that we have, inshallah ta'ala, and hopefully we're able to cover as much as we can. So what I'm going to do now is going to share my screen, and then hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we can follow along from there. So hopefully this goes smooth. Usually it does. Okay. Here we go. Bismillah. And once again, hopefully all of you guys are doing well. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad to see everyone back again. And like I said, well, you know, hopefully we'll be returned to our masjid one of these days, inshallah ta'ala. No guarantees there. I don't know exactly what the time frame of that is, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In the meantime, we're going to try to learn as much as we can in while we have the chance to, and while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life to do so. So this is what we're all going to go over today. It's maybe a little bit high hopes that we're going to cover everything in this, but hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we were able to do so. So last week, you probably have this little block on your screen here. Let me move that out. There you go. So last week, we didn't get to go cover who is Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. So we call it the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Who is Imam Nawawi? Why do we really care about his 40 hadith collection? And who was he? So number one, he lived in this around 631 to 676, 45 years old, long life that Imam Nawawi was given, rahimahullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. And he lived around this time. And this time, if you go back to history, you will see it was a time that it was a bit rough in the Muslim Ummah, where they had the Mongols that came and sacked Baghdad, and they're making their way over to Palestine and over to Syria. And after that, they were stopped. And there was a lot of turmoil, obviously, a lot of war that was going on. And even with all that, Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, was able to still flourish as an Islamic scholar. So he grew up in this town called Nawa. Annawa is in present day Syria. It's about south of present day Damascus. And that's where he was born. And it's just the norm of the Arabs that if you're from a certain town, you'll be called by that name, right? Like, so if you're from America, America's not a town, but America's obviously a place, but you call Amriki, like America, Amrika, is you say America in Arabic, you call Amriki, that he is American, if you will. From Garden Grove, I don't know, it's kind of hard to say in Arabic, but Garden Grovey or something like this. Anyhow, I don't know how that would work out, but anyhow. So you're from Medina, they call it Medini. From Mecca, they call you Mekki. Pakistan, you're called Pakistani. It's actually the same as in English. But so that's why his name is Nawawi, because he's from this place called Noah. And subhanAllah, as a young boy growing up, he worked in his dad's shop, and he would try to read books even while he was working in his dad's shop. And also when he was young, he would walk in the streets and other kids will try to pull his shoulder and pull his shirt and say, come and play with us. Why don't you want to come and play these games? And even at a young age, he saw that was futile, you know, like kind of like in vain of wasting your time. And so he didn't want to participate in just playing games. He wanted to read. He wanted to gain as much knowledge, even though as a young kid, which is very, very hard, you know, very hard to find those kids these days, especially with all the entertainment that bombards everyone, even adults, right? Forget about kids, even adults, right? And so subhanAllah blessed him with this. And then his dad noticed this, that he memorized Quran at a very young age, sent him to Damascus, where he started going to some of the schools there and started excelling and then becoming the teacher at some of these schools. He wrote a plethora of books that we have in our Islamic tradition. I'm in another room right now, but I could show you my library where I have a couple of the books that he has wrote. And one of the main compilations that he wrote was a compilation called the Al-Majmu'. Al-Majmu' was basically a commentary or a book about fiqh in the Shafi'i madhab, and it's quite long, long. And he didn't get to finish it. Some other scholars came after him and finished it. And then, he compiled this 40 hadith in their compilation. And then also Riyadu Salihin, the righteous, the Garden of the Righteous, the book that I alluded to you all last week, that everyone should have that in their library at home. Once again, another collection of hadith that he put together that he thought it would be very impactful for everyone's life. He also wrote about hadith classification, one of the main books in hadith classification, and many other things. And they said if you count up the pages that Imam Nawawi wrote, and he only lived 45 years old, we say only because relatively today that's still not a very long life, right? Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously decides when anyone wants to go, and what is long and what is short is relevant. But here, if you count up all the pages that he wrote and say that the day that he was born, if you were to start writing at that day that he was born, which is impossible, obviously, but they said that if you would start writing the day he was born until the day that he died, it would be around 10 pages a day. That's how much he would have written down, 10 pages a day, if you count up all the books that he wrote by the time he passed away, right? And of course, he didn't start writing it, from what I understand from some of the biographies, until he was in his early 20s, right? And so that shows you, subhanAllah, the tawfiq or the grace or the bliss, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. And so alhamdulillah, we are benefiting today from that knowledge of our scholars and what they have left for us to benefit. His lifestyle, like I mentioned before, he did not marry. He was so involved in his studies and he wanted to, just research, and he was really involved in, you know, knowledge, ilm. And so some of the scholars said the reason why he didn't marry is that if he would have, he would have neglected a lot of the rights of his spouse, which is obviously a great harm and a great sin to do that. So therefore, he wanted to stay away from that because he knew that his passion was knowledge. So he's one of the scholars that actually never married, and he lived in a very small little house that was just full of books. They said that it had like small little table, but not many chairs, because people used to always come and try to visit him, right? Because he's Imam Nawawi. They knew how great his knowledge was, the books that he was producing, etc. And so he would, as a good Muslim, would entertain them, offer them tea, etc. But they noticed that there's no place to sit. And that was kind of a hint that, alhamdulillah, I appreciate you visiting me. But he wanted the stay to be, you know, not to be so long, because he could get back to his work, subhanAllah, right? And this is what, you know, his goal was in his life. And obviously we are benefiting from it. Political situation of his time. Those Muslim rulers of that time, that was what he thought was unjustly taxing the people of Damascus and Syria. It wasn't called Syria back then, but anyhow, in those lands. And of course, to support the Muslim nation. And he thought it was wrong. It was heavy, this tax he was putting on the people. So he even wrote letters back to the leader at that time, telling them that what you're doing is unjust and it's harming the people. And this shows you Islamic scholarship is not about reading hadith and memorizing Quran and being in a cave, but also being part of the politics of the land and commanding good and forbidding evil, right? That's obviously a notion we see in the Quran multiple times, that to command good and forbid evil. And so that what he was doing there, and he didn't just, you know, keep to himself, but he was willing to speak out against the injustice of the ruler at that time. And it's mentioned that the ruler of that time, his name was Zahir al-Papers, he said that that he would fear any time he would see a letter come from Imam Nawawi, right? That his words were harsh, and obviously they knew his reputation amongst the people. So this is Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, that we say rahimahullah, which means may Allah have mercy upon him. And this is part of the etiquettes of a Muslim. When you mention somebody of noble character after they pass away, to make dua after them. So you would say like Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, because they are righteous people, and it's like you're making a dua for them. Okay. And you could do it just for, you know, if your uncle or your aunt or his grandfather passed away, then you say Rahimullah after, as part of the etiquettes. So you might see, I say the word Rahimullah a lot, and it comes from the word Rahma, Rahimahullah, may Allah have Rahma upon them, mercy upon them. So just in case, if you're wondering why what I'm saying, then you're picking up on it, inshallah ta'ala. So introduction to the 40 hadith collection. One thing is that, we could go into how did Imam Nawawi collect these 40 hadith. And one thing I wanted to mention, I mentioned last week also, is that it was actually 42 hadith that he collected. And it wasn't just 40. And the reason why he put 42, as some of the scholars mentioned, is that he felt that that the collection needed this two more hadith to add to what his goal was and what his aim was in terms of putting this hadith collection together. And so what is a hadith collection? Well, we all know, we mentioned from last week, there's so many different hadith. So he went through them and handpicked the ones he thought was most essential to the everyday Muslim in terms of knowing their foundations of their religion, and also what they could use in terms of using for legislation, the rules in their life, to guide them in decisions that they are making with their wealth and with their worship or with their decisions with their family, etc. So he decided to put this together as to help guide people. Obviously, there's so many hadith out there, but he said these 42, if somebody would know them very well, it will help them in their life tremendously. And that has definitely bear truth, because so many scholars are still using this collection because they see the benefit of it, as we are going over it here in 2020, because of the benefit of this collection. It's not that these are not his words, obviously. These are the words of the Prophet ﷺ, but the ones that he collected that thought would be most beneficial to us. So what I put here is that there's another scholar called Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, and he was, once again, a very famous hadith scholar. It said that he collected around 20 hadith and he was putting this compilation together, and he passed away. And then Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, picked that up and he added 22 hadith to it, if you will. And that's how we got the 42 hadith. Now, why the 40 hadith? Why 40? Why not 30? Why not 60? Why not 100? Where did this number come from? Well, it comes from a hadith right here of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, whoever memorizes from my ummah 40 hadith from the commandments or and the matters of its religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect him from the company of the scholars and the learned people. Okay, so this hadith here is what motivated many, many, many people to start putting together a 40 hadith collection and to try to memorize those 40 hadith. Okay, because obviously here, the wording of says that man hafidha ala ummati, right? Whoever hafidha, right? Whoever memorizes, right? And also not just memorize, but implements these hadith, then Allah will resurrect them on the Day of Judgment among those who are the scholars and the learned people. And so obviously, if you're going to be resurrected among those who are scholars and learned people, then you're probably going to be in a good place on the Day of Judgment, right? Obviously, these are people that feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshiped him properly, gained knowledge to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know him. So therefore, if you could be in the company of the of these people, then you're going to be in a good place, inshallah ta'ala, on the Day of Judgment. So there were so many scholars before Imam Nawawi that collected 40 hadith collections. Some people collected 40 hadith collections just on mannerism. The 40 hadith are all about different manners that someone should have in their character. Some was on asceticism, just leaving, like staying away from the worldly pleasures and involvement in this world and focusing on the hereafter. Some did it on jihad, on struggling, right, and defending the religion. 40 hadith on that. And even today, some scholars still are collecting 40 hadith collection. There's 40 hadith collection on marriage. 40 hadith is all in different on marriage. There's 40 hadith collection on the virtues of the Quran, right? Of course, our contemporary Imam Omar Suleiman, Hafidullah, may Allah preserve him. All of you might be familiar with Imam Omar Suleiman. He put together 40 hadith on social justice, right? Now, obviously, that's something that's going on in our country. And he did that maybe, I think, a couple of years ago. And he had a whole lecture series on it. You can find that on YouTube somewhere. So he collected 40 hadith, this on social justice, living on the matters of commanding good and forbidding evil and you know, commanding good within your community, etc. So this is the reason why people did that. Now, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, in his introduction to this 40 hadith collection, he notes that this hadith right here that we have on our screen is a weak hadith. He says that it is weak from all its chains. So what that means, there's a good chance that the Prophet ﷺ did not say this. Or he said something similar, but maybe the words are changed. Or that chain of narration, that sanad, has gaps in it. So therefore, it could be that the Prophet ﷺ said that, but because of the chain of narration, it has gaps in it, or that someone in that chain is known to be weak, didn't have good memory or something, they put that hadith down to a weak. Into classification of being weak or da'if. So what do you do with that, if you will? And so what do you do with that, if you will? So Imam Nawawi says, it goes into a little bit of a dialogue, a discussion on that the scholars are of the opinion that weak hadith can be used in terms of virtues. And I mentioned this last week, right? We talk about the hadith that talks about wealth. Remember, if you read Surah Waqia, that Allah will keep you away from poverty. He still keep you wealthy. Right? And so you'll never have poverty that will strike you. We talk about this in a weak hadith. But we tell people, if you want to read it, alhamdulillah, but know that there's a chance that it wasn't from the Prophet ﷺ. It's in the classification of being weak. So even though this hadith is weak, Imam Nawawi says that it mentioned these 40 hadiths, so I'm gonna collect them. But he says that this is not the main reason why I'm relying on collecting these 40 hadith. It's not just because of this hadith here, that Allah will, you know, raise me up amongst the scholars on the Day of Judgment. But he said there's other hadith that has motivated him to collect these 40 hadith. And some of those are other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that whoever hears my words, let him pass it on to others. So he says that I'm relying on this hadith, that the Prophet said, take my words and pass it on to others. So I'm making a 40 hadith collection because I want to pass it on to generations to come, if you will. And alhamdulillah, he has definitely done that. Where, like I said, even today, this 40 hadith is being taught all over the world, right? In different places, obviously. And so, alhamdulillah, that's the reason why he said that I'm really relying on that hadith, even though this might be weak. And if it's correct, then alhamdulillah, inshallah ta'ala, he'll be risen up with the learned people on the Day of Judgment. if you think about it, he is a learned person. So we're hoping that, that we could, inshallah, be risen up with him on the Day of Judgment, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah accept from all of us, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so that's the reason why that. And I put right here on the next slide how people collected different 40 hadith collections. And what do these hadith 40 hadith comprise of? He mentioned it in his introduction also. That is for the foundations of the religion and principles of legislation. So I kind of just mentioned that earlier. This was his goal. He says that people have collected hadith, 40 hadith on all these different topics, right? Creed, right? Belief in Allah, mannerism, right? Jihad, right? Asceticism, all these different things. But he says, I want to do something that comprises all of that, and which is even more central to a Muslim, and that is the foundations of the religion. What does foundation of religion mean? In terms of what is the belief of a Muslims, right? What is their aqidah, right? What they should believe in, what they should stay away from, not entering into their belief, right? And then principles of legislation, right? If someone is going to make rules, what are some hadith that will guide them in making these decisions and rules in their life? And you'll see also he goes over a lot of hadith on mannerism also, and character and so forth. And then he says it right there, that statement I put at the end of the slide. It is incumbent upon anyone who desires the good in the hereafter to know these hadith. Okay. Remember, these are not his own words. These are the Prophet's words, right? But he's saying that if you really want to, you know, have good in the hereafter and be successful, at least go over these hadith. Make sure you read them. Make sure you study them at least once in your life. And that is our goal of having this class, having these sessions, that inshallah ta'ala, we're going to take the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, listen to them, and try to take as much benefit from it and implement it in our life so that inshallah ta'ala we'll have good in the hereafter. Excuse me. There's some commentaries that you can have to read about this hadith. Of course, this class here that we're doing will definitely benefit you. But there is a famous commentary about Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. He took these 42 hadith of Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith collection, and he added 8 more. He made it 50. And he called it the Compendium of Knowledge and Wisdom. Or in Arabic, we call it Jamil al-Hikm, right? That he said, I believe that's in the title in Arabic. I'm forgetting now. What this is, if you put that title in the Compendium of Knowledge and Wisdom in Google or Amazon, you could buy the commentary. And the reason why I put this commentary here is because it's been translated in English. Of course, you always get the Arabic online somewhere, but this one has been translated in English, and so it's one of the better commentaries of Imam Nawawi's collection. So if you want to order that, you can have that in your collection. I forgot the pricing on it. I think it's a little expensive, but money well worth spending. And then also there's a commentary of the 40 hadith by Imam Nawawi, Timeless Prophetic Gems and Guidance of Wisdoms, and that's by Dr. Jamal Ahmed Bedi. And he's a contemporary scholar. I believe he is living in Malaysia right now. And he has a nice commentary of it. And that's modern day commentary. And you could also buy that. Dr. Jamal Barbozo also has a commentary on the 40 hadith. I didn't put it here. That's a large collection, but you could find that online also, inshallah ta'ala. So there's some recommendations to add that to your hadith collection at home. So now we arrived, alhamdulillah, the first hadith of Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith collection. So what is the first hadith that he collected? And this is the one right here. And we'll read it in Arabic really quick, and then inshallah ta'ala we'll go over the English. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna amalu bin niyat wa inna ma li kulli mri'in ma nawa fa man kana hijratu ila Allahi wa rasulihi fa hijratu ila Allahi wa rasulihi." وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَةُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُسِيبُهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةً يَنْكِهُهَا فَهِجْرَةُ إِلَى مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that, I will read the whole thing that's on the screen here. It is narrated on the authority of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abu Hafs Umar bin al-Khattab. So Umar al-Khattab, Umar radiallahu anhu, the famous companion of the Prophet ﷺ, said that he heard the Prophet ﷺ say this hadith here. I heard the Messenger of Allah ﷺ say, actions are by motives, niyyah. So each person will have what he intended. Thus, he whose migration, hijrah in Arabic, was to Allah and his messenger, his migration is to Allah and his messenger. But he whose migration was for some worldly thing that he might gain, right? Business, right? Some other type of worldly benefit, money, okay? Or for a woman he might marry, his migration is for that he migrated. Okay. Simple wording here, but there's been a myriad of information that the scholars have derived from this from these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's go over the hadith really quick. Before we do that, let's talk about the merits of this hadith. Imam Ash-Shafi'i or Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, from the two of the famous fiqh scholars in our tradition in Islam, say that this hadith is one third of knowledge. But if you would just perfect this hadith, one third of knowledge that you will have down. Why do they say that for? Because it said that actions, number one, are from three ways: from your heart, from your tongue, and from your limbs. Okay. So if you could, an intention is something that affects your heart. Of course, this hadith is all about intentions. So here is that is saying that if you could perfect that, that's almost one third of the knowledge that you need for in terms of your implementing your deeds. Imam Shafi also said that this hadith falls into under 70 chapters of fiqh. Fiqh means legislation, rules, laws. That this one hadith here will, you could apply it to so many different chapters. So for example, just to understand how can we take this hadith and use it in our life, of course we'll be talking about this later on. Number one is wudu, right? Wudu, we all know you make wudu, you wash certain parts of your body before you pray. But for example, if somebody, now it's a very hot time these days, right, in these summer months, if somebody is walking or somebody goes in their pool and they go for a swim, okay, they come back out, or they go to the ocean and they're swimming around in the beach and they come back out, my question to you is that, do they have wudu or do they not have wudu? So you guys could actually participate here. Not a rhetorical question. This is where the seldom parts we have interactive dialogue here. It's kind of hard with the whole Zoom setup, but I believe you guys have a little chat box somewhere. So Brother Johan said that not if no intention. Okay. Not that if they have no intention for wudu. Okay. That's good. Alhamdulillah. Anyone else? Want to try to answer that question? You have a 50% chance of getting it right, pretty much. So it's not too bad, right? So either they have wudu or they don't. And if you could explain it, that's even better. I think Brother Johan actually took the class with me about fiqh, rules of prayer and so forth. So anyhow, no one else, huh? No one else wants to give it a chance. I mean, I don't know if your name does pop up there, so it's okay if people see you. I don't think they'll see you on the recording, so don't worry. Right, we have other people here. We have Humaira, we have Zafar, we have Leila, Lisa, Brother Tawfiq, Brother Victor's here, mashallah. Right, so we have all you guys here. And then, of course, there's people maybe on Facebook on the planes. So Brother Johan's the only brave soul that's willing to put an answer here, subhanAllah. So here is that it depends. So the Hanafi school that says that if somebody washes the limbs that they're supposed to for wudu, then they have wudu. So if somebody would fall into a pool or go swimming and come out and someone says, hey, it's prayer time, then guess what? Like, hey, I'm soaking wet. Like my hands are washed, my face are washed. I mean, there's water that probably went in my mouth, went in my nose. You know, of course, head is drenched. Feet is definitely wet, you know. But hey, okay, let's pray. Allahu Akbar, okay? So here they're saying the Hanafi school said, yeah, the person that's could they have wudu. The Shafi'i school said that no, it depends on your intentions, right? Of course, that's what this whole hadith is about. So if somebody was swimming just to, you know, have a good time and, enjoy the beach, etc., or swim in their pool and, you know, just for exercise or just having a good time, and not for the intentions of wudu, then even though they come out and they're soaking wet and they say it's time for prayer, say go to the bathroom and wash up. It's kind of funny, like, hold on, I'm like soaking, I have so much water on me. You want me to put more water on me and make wudu? Yes, right? Of course, you don't have to use a lot of water. Obviously, you have a lot of water on you already, but your intention was not for wudu. So therefore, you don't have it. A little difference in the Hanafi school says you do have wudu because everything got washed, but they say you get no reward for it. Okay, you don't get reward for making wudu because you never had that intention. But you do have wudu because you're all wet. Okay, you understand? So you see how intention changes everything just for wudu. Divorce, right? And divorce is obviously something you don't really want to talk about too much, but it's part of life and it happens, right? But if somebody would say, a spouse will say to their, a husband will say to the wife that, I never want to see you again. Okay, there is some argument that happened in the house. And if that comes up to, you know, comes up to a judge and the judge says, you know what, sir, did you mean when you say you don't want to see your wife again that you want to divorce her? Or it means that you just were really angry and you just kind of say, I don't want to see you again. Oh, I was just really angry. I didn't mean we want to have divorce. Oh, okay. What was your intention when you said that? I don't want to see you again or get out of the house or, you know, I think we need time away from each other. What did you mean by that? So here that the words could, it depends on what the intention of that person is. So they have to go back and look at the intention of what did that person mean. Murder. Once again, I'm picking really bad examples, but anyhow, right? So somebody's driving a car and somebody runs out, you know, on a crosswalk, someone doesn't see him, strikes him with the car. The person unfortunately passes away. What do the police do? Even in this country, what do you do? What was the intention of that person? It was accidental, accidental killing. We call that manslaughter. We don't call that murder, right? So were you purposely trying to run down this person with your car, or you just didn't see them, you wasn't paying attention, and somebody walked out in the front of the car and then you accidentally strike them? So once again, even here in American law, they go back to what it was the intention of the driver. Did that driver purposely do that, or they didn't? That happens a lot with a lot of cases with these mass shootings, right? Was the intention of the person to kill people, or were they insane? So therefore, they had no intention. They didn't know what they did. So therefore, they get off. You don't really get off, but I mean, they still have to go to jail, but they don't get charged with murder because they said the intention of the person that they didn't have their mind correct at that time. You could all argue about this, but anyhow, so you could see that even the judge here in American law, they go back to what the niya of that person, that intention. And, you know, fasting, right? Somebody's fasting in Ramadan. They pass by, you know, a water fountain, or they see a cup of water, and like, oh, and they start drinking. They're like, hey, man, you're fasting. I forgot, right? I can't believe I forgot. And we know there's a hadith of the Prophet that says that if you break your fast forgetfully, that you forgot that you were fasting, then continue with your fast and take it as a gift from Allah. So it doesn't break your fast. But if you would just try and take a sip and you're like, oh, I'm so thirsty, no one's watching, right? The action is the same, it's the drinking of the water. But what was the intention of the person? Was it because they forgetfully drank, or because they just wanted to drink a little bit because they're really thirsty? So you see, the same act, it depends on the intention of the person, whether they continue with their fast or their fast is broken and they have to make it up, amongst other things, if you will. So once again, intention follows in a lot of the chapters of legislation. Where is my mouse? There it goes. Imam Ahmed, rahimullah, really quick, said that this hadith is one of the foundations of three main hadith of Islam. That there's three main hadith of Islam that the foundation of this deen is upon. He said, number one, actions are by intentions. He said, number two, the second hadith is, if anyone introduces in our matter something which does not belong to it, it will be rejected. So this is another hadith. Don't worry, we're going to go over the hadith later on because this is one of the hadith that Imam Nawawi included in the 40 hadith. And the third one is also another hadith that Imam Nawawi included in the 40 hadith. And that is, the lawful is clear. The Prophet said the lawful is clear. What is halal is clear. And the unlawful is clear. What is haram is clear. And between them are matters that are doubtful. Okay, alcohol, we know it's haram, right? You know, eating broccoli is halal. No one has a problem about that. But how about if I invest my money in this stock? Is that halal or haram? What about this company? It's gray area. It could be a gray area at time, if you will. This mortgage that I'm doing, is it halal or haram? right? It's maybe a gray area. What does it depend on the situation, right? So this hadith is very very important to know. And inshallah ta'ala, Imam Ahmed said, these three hadith, if you get them down, they make the foundations of this religion. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to go over all three of these hadith in this 40 hadith compilation of Imam Nawawi. So let's go to the commentary of the hadith, alhamdulillah. Let's get into it. So that was talking about the merits of the hadith. Now we're going to go over how do we explain this hadith? So first and foremost, the Prophet said that innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, that actions are by their intentions. Actions, deeds, praying, drinking, driving, reading a book, making a donation, are by their intentions. Okay. So here, if you look at that wording of the hadith, there is something missing in that statement. There's something missing in the hadith. There's a word that's omitted, but purposely, because it's how language works. Okay. So what is missing? What's understood? That's why it's omitted, because it's understood. What's understood here? And I give you an example just to help you out, and I hope you guys put something in the chat box here of what is missing in this hadith. If I would say taxes are by income, there's something that's missing in that statement. Taxes are blank by income. What do I mean by that? Right? What is that word that's missing here? And if you get that, then you understand what's missing here in this hadith here, right? Hope you guys all did your taxes. That was on Wednesday. So just to let you know, if you didn't, then obviously file extension, inshallah ta'ala. But anyhow, taxes are by income. What do I mean by that here? Any guesses of what's missing in this here? According to Brother Jahan is on fire today, mashallah, right? The good fire, not the fire Jahannam, yani. This means that he's answering them all correct, mashallah, right? So here he's talking about actions are according to your people's intentions. Or actions are rewarded by people's intentions. The Prophet didn't say the word reward, but it's understood, right? Or actions are judged by people's intentions, right? So if I say taxes are by income, taxes are adjusted by your income. Meaning by how much income you have is what percentage that the taxes are gonna be taken out of your incomes, all right? So that's what's understood there. So the same thing here. The Prophet I'm saying is that what? That actions are going to be judged, are going to be according to their reward by the intention of the of what's done, what's for that action. That's just how actions are done. People don't do actions just haphazardly, if you will, right? Yeah, maybe some people do. I understand. Like someone could just do something, like maybe someone who has and I'm all mentally there. But someone who's driving to work, what are you driving for? Oh, okay, I'm going to work. Someone's driving a car, where are you going to? I'm going to the grocery store. No one really gets in the car and starts driving and has no intention of where to go. Maybe some people do that. Like, you know what I mean? They want to just get out of the house and drive, I guess. But that's an intention. I want to get out of the house. I want to drive somewhere, right? So every action has an intention, whether that person has to think about it a little bit or not, okay? So what type of actions are we speaking about? Number one, some of the scholars said that the Prophet ﷺ is only speaking about acts of worship, like salah, zakat, right? Sadaqah, donations, okay? Fasting, reading Quran, okay? All these different things. Some scholars said this is what the Prophet ﷺ says, that these acts of worship is going to be according to your people's intentions. But other scholars said that it's including all actions, right? Eating, drinking, sleeping, cleaning your house, right? Driving your car. Everything is going to be according to what someone is attending. They will be rewarded in terms or based on, Sister Layla, put that there, based on what that person's intentions were, okay? It was asked Ahmed ibn Hanbal, rahimullah, a very famous fiqh scholar once again, how do to make intentions? He said that a person corrects himself if he wants to perform an act to make sure it is not for the people. Okay. So here is that action by intention, that your actions should be solely for who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not for people. What do you mean by that? So obviously that if I am going to pray, then I'm praying solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not praying because I see my future father-in-law across the masjid hall and he might be looking over to me. So then I pray very, very slow. I have very upright, you know, stance, you know, I make sujood, I make ruku very, you know, perfectly. My back is totally straight, right? So here I'm not praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe I started off with, but I know that my future father-in-law is over there. And I really want to marry his daughter. And so I need to have a, make sure that he has a good opinion of me. So I want to, you know, make sure that I am, you know, religiously upright, etc. Then somebody might change their prayer. So therefore, Imam Ahmed is that people have to correct their intention that it's not for the people, but only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether someone's looking at them or someone's going to give you $100 for this, that you're doing only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to get a little bit deep in this in a bit, right? Here, we're going to get to the meat of the matter, where we're going to start talking about dual intentions, right? And how do you balance that? And how do you make your intention of driving a car, washing dishes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Is that even possible? That's what this hadith really is talking about, going to the deep, the meat of the matter. And we're going to get into that in a bit, inshallah ta'ala. And then the Prophet said, so each man or each person will have what he intended. So meaning here that everyone will be rewarded on the day of judgment of what their intention was for that action. So the Prophet said in this part of the hadith, actions are by their intentions, meaning that all actions have an intention. Okay, if you didn't think so, everything has an intention. That's what the Prophet is trying to say. And they say, because of that, on the day of judgment, everyone, every person will be rewarded. Their action, how will they be rewarded? Upon their intentions, right? What did they intend for this? Okay, so intentions are either righteous or evil, or we could say not righteous and evil, but we could say for Allah or not for Allah or unprescribed. Okay, so for example, I'm praying solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's an intention that is righteous for Allah only. Evil is not for Allah. So for example, somebody, you know, wants to go help someone else, and they're not helping someone else for Allah. They're helping them because, once again, they want that person to think that they are a good person. They want their manager, their boss, to see that, hey, look at Shahid. He's, you know, helping out, you know, vacuuming the floor, and he's also, you know, doing this task, and he wrote this report. And so he's doing it so his manager can see that, look, he's going above and beyond, right? And therefore, hopefully I'll get that good bonus. Review time is coming up, right? So someone could do it just not for Allah, but solely for someone else, okay? Like love stories, right? People go out just to impress this lady. So they go ahead and they buy them this gift, etc. Not for Allah, but basically to gain the love of someone else. Or unprescribed. So what, in Arabic, we call this mubah. What is an example of an unprescribed intention? What is an act that's not for Allah and not for people? Is there an act like that? Can you guys give me an example of what would be an act that's not for Allah and it's really not for people? And like I said, it's kind of hard because intentions could change, but what would be something that's really not for Allah and really not for people? Can there be something like that? Is there something that could be part of that, you know, it's not for people or not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's see if anyone here would write anything in the chat box there. It's kind of difficult to think about it. How about this? Let me ask you this. How about painting your bathroom? Okay. Yeah, you want to paint it red, you want to paint it baby blue, yellow. Is that for Allah? Is that for people? Well, that's just for nothing. How about getting up from your couch and walking to the backyard and taking a look at the trees? You know, just want to, how about stretching? You get up in the morning, Is your intention for Allah that you're stretching? Is your intention for other people? Or is that just nothing? There's no intention really. It's not for either, right? It's just mubah. It's just something that is unprescribed. So Sister Lisa puts this, eating. Okay, I'm just drinking water, right? I'm eating a cucumber. I don't know. It's not, is it for Allah, right? Did the Allah say someone in the Quran, eat cucumbers and you'll love me more? No, right? So I don't know. So what is it? How can that, is that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or is that for the people? And another thing is to think about, how about buying a car, right? Is buying a car for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or is it for the people or is it nothing? So Sister Humaira said, to give some wealth to somebody in return for something else. Well, that is an example for an act for the people, right? So here is that, to give some wealth to somebody in return for something else. Right, exactly. So here it goes. I let this guy borrow my car, but then, you know, I'm hoping that when I need a car, my car's in the shop, he's going to let me borrow it, right? So that's an example just for the people. I'm talking about something that has no, it's not for Allah or the people. Something done habitually, right? That's somebody do. Yeah, you do it every morning, like you stretch, right? You brush your teeth, putting on clothes, right? I know I'm ironing my shirt. Well, ironing my shirt might be for people because I don't want people to see how, you know, my wrinkly shirt, right? You know, washing your face. I don't know, right? So something you do, something habitual. Right. And the thing is, we're going to see, my dear brothers and sisters, how any act could be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you change your intention for that. But you see, sometimes it's kind of hard to do so, right? Can I say I'm stretching because Allah gave me bones and I really appreciate my bones and I want to stretch them out and Allah gave me a body to stretch? Maybe, right? It's okay. Yeah, you can say that. Alhamdulillah. No, I want Allah to, you know, Allah gave me this body. I want to make sure that it's functioning right. So I'm doing a stretch in the morning. How many people actually say that? I don't know. But that might be something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sister Lisa says, I have a question about someone using a credit card to help people buy food and groceries during this pandemic. But the credit card involves riba. So you want to help someone out, but you might be doing it in a way that it's impermissible. So yeah, if it involves riba, then that becomes an issue. But I mean, if you pay off the balance before the riba kicks in, then you're fine. So that might not be an issue. But if you're buying it and you know that you don't have money yourself and you're going to end up paying interest on it, then that obviously wouldn't be good, if you will. Okay. And that question is a little bit off topic to extent, but anyhow, go back to your intentions. I could see how you may be using that your intention is to help someone else, but you might be doing it in a way that is impermissible. So anyhow, right? So there are some things that might not be unprescribed that has nothing to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But it could be doing for not for other people either, right? And one thing I think about painting your bathroom, for example, it's not for other people. It might not be for Allah. It could be for other people. Other people come in and say, oh, mashallah, look how nice your bathroom looks. Or it could be what? For yourself. That when you walk in, you're like, oh, it looks so nice. Right? So do people do things just for themselves? Of course. Right? I buy this nice watch. I'm not for other people. I just want to look good myself. I want to feel good about myself. Right? So people could do things and their intention is just for their own self. That's another option, if you will. So you can see how this hadith I'm talking about, intentions could get really, really interesting. Okay. And the second part of the hadith here, the Prophet said that whoever migration was to Allah for his messenger, his migration is to Allah and his messenger. But whoever migration was for a worldly thing that he might gain or for a wife he might marry, then his migration is for that he migrated for. So here the Prophet gives you an example of an intention solely for Allah and an intention that is not for Allah, or it's mixed or dual intention. So we all know that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he lived in Mecca, and then he made migration to Medina, right? And then he ordered the Muslims in Mecca to migrate to Medina. That is now where the headquarters of the Muslims are. Come and migrate, as long as people were able to do so. Some people were were persecuted and they weren't able to leave because they would be physically abused and other things. So that's a different case. But if somebody's free and they have ability to move over to Mecca, then the Prophet is saying that you should make migration. Right? Migration is obligatory upon you, I should say. Right? And some people didn't do that. And that's hard. Right? Imagine if somebody, you know, we start a Muslim state or a Muslim town in, I don't know, Idaho. Right? And they say, oh, I want all the Muslims come and live over here. Right? We'll have our own halal, you know, shops, and we have the adhan in the street. Would people go? Some people would. Some be like, I'm not going to leave Los Angeles to go to Idaho. Right? And some people, why? Because they like the life. They like the beaches. They like the nice weather here in California. So they might not want to do that. So same thing here. The Prophet is saying that some people migrated to Medina because they migrated for Allah and His Messenger. What do you mean Allah for His Messenger? Mean for the reward and the pleasure of Allah and His Messenger. To be with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And to get the reward from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Right? This is the commandment of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So some people solely did that. They didn't do that because there was a new job in Medina. They were hiring at, you know, at Tesla laboratories or factory in Medina. So I'm an engineer. Hey, I can get a good job over there. Hey, I'll migrate also. No, they only did it because the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslim state is going to start over there. I want to be part of it. What job I'm going to have? Where am I going to live? Inshallah, I'm going to figure that out. Okay, of course, you could plan for that. But my sole reason is because the Allah, because the Prophet ﷺ is there, and Allah, and this is a commandment of Allah. Okay, and then the Prophet says, whoever's migration with some worldly benefit. Well, if I go to Medina, you know, I could open up a big date farm. Oh, I can make more money than I'm making here. And the Prophet said that to migrate to Medina, hey, win-win situation, okay? Or for a what? A wife that he might marry. You know, well, you know what? You know, so-and-so went to Medina. She used to be my neighbor over here. You know what? Looked like we were going to get married. She left. What am I going to do? Ah, man, I have to go over there. And like those movies, you know, you have to chase the girl wherever she goes, right? So I have to go to Medina also. So the Prophet said, for a wife that married, then his migration is for that he migrated for. Then you get whatever he migrated for. It's not for Allah and His Messenger. So the Prophet gives an example of intention purely for Allah and one only on one for worldly benefit. Or one, I should say, for a mix between for Allah and worldly benefit. That, okay, the Prophet is there, I'm going to go there. But you know what? Sister so-and-so is there also. Hey, you know what? I could get married to her also. Hey, that sounds awesome. That sounds really good. But you see here, the second intention of the one that's going for a worldly benefit or a wife to marry is now mixed with solely being for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. But hold on. Is getting married for the sake of Allah or not? Is that wrong, right? That someone's going to get married? Doesn't the Prophet want us to get married? There isn't a hadith where the Prophet says that this is my sunnah. So follow my sunnah, right? That if you can marry, you should marry. If not, you should fast, right? So here, so isn't getting married part of, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It depends. As Brother Johan said, it depends. It can be free for both. Allah encourages marriage and have pious children to conserve the ummah, right? To make the ummah obviously plentiful and more righteous people on the earth. Hopefully those Muslims are righteous, right? So it can. But how many people, when they get married, they said, I'm getting married for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because, you know, I want to, this is what the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I want to, you know, take care of my faith. And also the Prophet said that marriage is half of faith, right? So it takes care of some of your desires, you know, so you can keep yourself, you know, make sure you don't fall into anything that's haram, right? Any adultery, etc. And that hopefully I get righteous offspring that can benefit this world. Maybe a lot of people have that when their intention when they get married. Some of them say, you know what? Oh my God, she's just so beautiful. I wanted to marry her, right? Or whatever, you know? And so I want to have this great function and at this hotel and I want to rent a limo, et cetera, right? So here is that. It can be. So here is the depends. But of course, the scholars have said that an intention that is solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is 100% better. But if there's an ulterior motive, if it could be attached back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously that is noble also. So for example, okay, I'm going to, my mom wants me to wash the dishes. Okay. So why am I going to wash the dishes for? For Allah? Or because my mom just told me to do so? Because my mom told me to do so. Okay. Right. Or my wife. Right. So one example is for the youth, one example is for the adults. Right. So my wife wants me to wash the dishes. Okay. So I don't want my wife to nag on me all night and all evening. I don't wash dishes. I'm not helpful in the house. I'm just, I don't want to deal with that. So I'm going to wash the dishes so I could have a peaceful night, evening, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Some people wash the dishes for that reason. Right. Some of you out there too. Right. I know. Right. Some might say, you know what? There's a hadith of the Prophet that said, whoever is best, the best of us, the ones who are best to the women. Ah. And if I wash my dishes, then inshallah, I'm being good to my woman, going to my wife. And this is something that Allah wants and the Prophet he recommended to. So I'll wash the dishes. Right? Yeah, my wife is probably going to thank me. I'm going to have a nice, peaceful evening. So, you know, that's part of my intention also. You know what I mean? So here is that if you could do it, like, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah wants us to be clean and not a messy house and, you know, bacteria and mold growing all up in the sink and on the countertops. Then Allah wants us to be clean. Inna Allah yuhibbul mutatahhirin. Allah likes those who are clean, right? It's a verse in the Quran. So then, alhamdulillah, I wanted to keep myself clean, right? I want to clean my vacuum the house. I want to wipe down the kitchen tables, etc. And Allah says, whoever best to our women. And if I'm going to make, and so also that an ulterior motive is also to make sure my, it's helping my wife because she's out with the kids. And so if I help do some dishes, inshallah, it's going to help her out, make a little life a little bit easier for her. Alhamdulillah. So if the ulterior motive could also be drawn directly back to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you're good, right? Buying a car. So I want to buy a car. Allah wants me to go to work, right? Allah wants me to bring family for my money for my family and support them. I need to get to work. Okay, alhamdulillah. But you know what? I like the Mercedes and the BMWs. You know what I mean? A little bit faster. I like the leather seats. I like the moonroof. You know, I like, you know, this and that. You know, I want to get that. Okay. Well, is that for Allah and His Messenger? No, that's for me. That's for my own soul. Okay. The Corolla or the Camry or the Altima or the, you know, you guys know cars, whatever. That could also take me to A to B so I could be able to bring wealth back to my family and support them. So I could drive to my work and come back, or I could do errands. I could go to the grocery store. I could pick up my children from school. Alhamdulillah. And what? It's also for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I was not wasteful in my money. The Prophet said, do not be wasteful. Allah says, do not be wasteful in the Quran. Inna Allaha la yuhibbul musrifin. Allah doesn't like those who are wasteful. So that's what I'm doing. So if you could have your intention for all these actions you do, my dear brothers and sisters, now you know why Imam Nawawi put this as the first hadith in the collection. But how many people, when they buy clothing and when they buy phones, when they buy cars, are tying it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's an issue because they're tying back, well, you know what? I like this car, right? I like this nice shirt, right? There's nothing wrong to be looking good, but there's also there's something wrong about being wasteful. And that is not Islamic, right? All right. That is not Islamic if you want. And that goes back to your intention. Why did you upgrade your countertops in your kitchen to this granite or this? Was something wrong with the other ones, right? And why did you buy this type of car? Why did you buy this shirt? Why did you buy these shoes, right, for $160 or $200, et cetera? Is it going to make you jump higher or you just like them? So here is that all goes back to intention. See how intentions will direct us in our life if we could put it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So same thing here. The Prophet ﷺ is bringing up this example here. It's a deep hadith, I told you. Niyyah. So really quick, I'm going to go over something. I think I'm losing some time here, 6 minutes. So niyyah, really quick, what is intention? The Arabic word for intention is niyyah. And what is linguistically means purpose, desire. And it comes from the word Noah. Noah is a word that we use for seed in Arabic because it is the seed of your intention, of your actions. Whatever that intention was it for to help people?
then the action will grow out from that. If it was to impress people, then you'll see that it'll be for that cause, etc. Okay. So it means intentions towards performing an act. The Islamic meaning is an intention towards performing an act which is connected with its performance. What do I mean by that? So, for example, if I'm sitting here and say, you know what, I want to donate to Islamic Relief. I want to donate to Isaac Masjid. Okay. Inshallah, tomorrow, hopefully, or whenever I go online, because obviously, you know, the center is closed. They do have a donation box next to the gate. But anyhow, it's a little bit of a drive for me. But inshallah, when I go back online, I'll go to ISOC, you know, masjid.org, and I'll put the donation in. Is that an intention? No. That is more like determination and a thought that inshallah, I'm going to do this. But the scholar said intention is when it's connected to the act. So for example, I'm going to pray Dhuhr. Allahu Akbar, right? And then you go ahead and pray. You don't say, inshallah, I'm going to pray Dhuhr, and it's an hour away from now, right? An hour of 15 minutes, whatever it is, right? That's just more like a goal, a promise, right? That's not an intention, right? Alhamdulillah, you have a goal for the day, a promise that I'm going to donate to the masjid. But when you're about to do the act, it said the intention is connected to the action. It's right before it, if you will, okay? And traditionally, the scholars have used this to differentiate between acts of worship. So for example, if somebody in the morning time is praying two rakats, a prayer, two cycles of prayer, it could be that they're what? They're praying their sunnah prayer, the two sunnah, two units of prayer for the sunnah, or they could be praying the two units for the fajr. It all depends on what the intention was in their head, right? The act is the same. It's two cycles of prayer, right? Of course, fajr you say out loud. Sunnah you don't say out loud, but anyhow, right? Let's say somebody's not reciting out loud. They're praying by themselves at home, so they're allowed to not recite at home. Or let's say if a woman, let's make it easy that way, right? And so you don't know if that lady, if that sister, she's praying the two sunnah or she's praying the two sunnah for the fajr, for fajr, right? It's all about what she intended in her heart when she started the prayer. Even though the act looks the same. And to differentiate whether an act is solely for Allah or not. Just like I mentioned, is it for your wife? Is it for the people? Or is it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it for your own self? We kind of went over that. Okay. So dual intention. So we talked about that. There's some scholars said that if any intention is mixed with someone else, with another purpose other than Allah, then is rejected. And there's some hadith that kind of point to that, okay? And so they said that the way we understand that is that if the origins of an action, if its intention is for other than, is for Allah or something else, then there's no reward, right? The reason why for a child, for example, right? Their parents are really strict. You have to read Quran, you have to pray. Did you go to Jummah prayer? Mom, I don't want to go. And okay, I'm going. And he goes and prays, right? Why did you pray for? Well, I prayed because it's Jummah prayer. And I prayed because my mom tells me that I have to go to the masjid and I don't want her to get mad at me. So they're saying that the main purpose is because of that, then there's no reward if the origins of your intention for something other than Allah or mixed with Allah. But if you do an act and solely for Allah and then there's some other things that you do that it's for other people, then the reward goes down. For example, you're praying, do the same example of the prayer, and then once again, you're praying, you have a feeling that your future father-in-law is in the corner there, so therefore you start reciting very beautifully. The prayer is still for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the way that you're reciting is more for maybe showing off, or maybe for to impress someone else. Right, so there is a characteristic within that action that's for someone else. So therefore, the reward is lessened. You lose reward on it, if you will. Okay, so there's a hadith, and I put it Muslim hadith number 1905. And any hadith that I put here in my presentations for this class is always you can find in sunnah.com. If you go to sunnah.com, go to Muslim, go to hadith 1905. You will see the hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ, really quickly, since we're running out of time, the Prophet ﷺ talks about there's a hadith of a martyr, a scholar, and a philanthropist. And on Yom Al-Qiyamah, the Prophet says that the very first people to be judged will be a martyr. And that all the blessings will be shown to that person. They said, yes, Allah, you blessed me all these things. And then Allah said, what did you do with all these blessings that I gave you? And then the martyr said that I fought for your cause so that I could, you know, defend the religion. And then the Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, that no, that you fought so people would mention your name. How great warrior you are. That you fought so fiercely. That you want to be, you know, have a statue up when, you know, when you leave, you know, when you're gone from this world. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, the Prophet said in the hadith that this person will be dragged into hellfire. Same thing with a scholar that they taught and recited Quran. And they said, why did you recite the Quran for? Because I wanted to recite your words, O Allah. And Allah said, no, that you wanted people to say how beautiful your voice is. And that person will be dragged to the hellfire. Same thing, a philanthropist, someone who donates money a lot. They said, why did you donate for? And then they'll say that because I wanted to help in your cause, O Allah. He said, no, you wanted people to say how great a person you are, that you helped for this cause and you helped for that cause. And it wasn't because of me, right? So therefore, that person will be dragged into hellfire. So this shows how that somebody here has an intention solely for, they didn't act, but it was not for Allah. Therefore, there was no reward for it at all. Okay? And there's other hadith that shows the Prophet mentioned that for a person that fights in a battle and they get some wealth, that Allah will give them the rest of their wealth in the hereafter. Meaning that here that they had the intention that they fought, alhamdulillah, they received something. So that's part of their intention, alhamdulillah, they got some, you know, financial benefit, right? To support their family. And so, but the rest of the reward will get in the hereafter. So that means they got some here now and then some later on. And the Prophet mentioned in that same hadith here, he says, somebody doesn't want any wealth from the after the battle, they said that all the reward will be in the hereafter. So it shows that they have the kind of a dual intention and they're rewarded both ways. Okay. I'm kind of rushing a little bit here. I'm trying to stop in 3 minutes here. The Prophet talked about also the place of intention. So where is the place of intention? The scholars have said the place of intention is in the heart. Meaning that when you make your intention to pray Dhuhr or pray Maghrib, it's that you only have to make that intention of your heart. Basically, that you know what you're doing. You don't have to say it on your tongue. You don't have to say, I am praying Maghrib prayer. I am praying Dhuhr prayer. I am praying Juma prayer, right? Or I'm donating this money to the masjid. No one really does that. But anyhow, it's in your heart. So basically, the scholar said, how do you know what that intention is? Is that if somebody would ask you, hey, what are you doing? I'm praying the Dhuhr prayer. I'm about to pray. That you're able to answer it immediately without hesitation. Okay? And that intention is there. You don't need to have to word, you don't have to vocalize it, if you will. Can you change your intention after an action? No, you cannot do so, right? So here, real quick, somebody who is religious. So I'm seeing some of your guys' comments here. I guess I missed it. Someone who is not religious who donates because he wants to help, not having intention for the sake of Allah. Someone who is not religious but donates, then if I just want to help somebody, then alhamdulillah, that's good. But why are you want to help somebody for? Is it because, and it could be that they know that, it depends, I'm assuming you're talking about a Muslim person, but they know, even though they're not religious, they know Allah wants this good for me. They might not know all the hadith or all the verses, but they want to help somebody just because they have good character, alhamdulillah, right? But will they get, with that for the sake of Allah? Once again, you have to ask them, why are you donating for? They say, you know what, I heard somebody that was in need, so I gave him the money. Okay. And so what was your intention for? Because I wanted to help this person. So that's good, right? But where did you get that idea from? Right? Did you know, alhamdulillah, most people have good ideas and they're just born, you know, born with this fitrah knowing to helping people. But did you want, alhamdulillah, that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That this is what my Lord wants from me, right? And sometimes people have to ask themselves and people have to dig this intention out. And that's the problem. You bring up a good point, Sister Lisa, is that people sometimes, we're not conscious of our actions because just our brother Johan said, we do things habitually that we kind of forget why we do things, right? Why are you praying? Somebody have been Muslim for so long, but why are we praying for? If you stop and say, you know, I really want to pray because Allah, you deserve this, right? You are the one that controls everything, right? You are the one that, especially coronavirus is going on, you're the one that has power over things. That's the reason why I'm praying. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, and that brings back the energy and the presence of hearts in the actions. But when we keep on doing acts, keep on donating every Friday, which is good, alhamdulillah, but then we kind of forget that this is what Allah wants from me, you know, and this is what I want to help people out. You think a person that reminds themselves of that every time they put money in the donation box, and compared to someone who just does it every Friday, is there a difference in them? Of course, right? They're much more presence of mind. And that's what the whole point of this hadith is, that we need to have presence of mind in our actions. Now it's hard because naturally we don't want to think so much all the time, right? So it's okay to be habitual. That after your salah, you say, SubhanAllah, 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 Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Why are you doing that? Everyone knows that this comes from a hadith. The Prophet did so, right? And so sometimes you kind of forget why you're saying, what you're saying. We just do it sometimes, and we all know that we're in like a autopilot mode. We don't even know how much SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah we said. We kind of forgot. We're looking around and seeing who came, who didn't come to prayer, right? So that's where the whole presence of mind comes. And if somebody remembers Allah every time they're about to pray, they're like, I'm praying Dhuhr, Ya Rab, I'm praying this because, you know, I'm your servant and I want to worship you. And they do that again for Asr, and they do it again for Maghrib, again for Aisha. Do you think they're going to be much better, have a much more better present state of mind while they're praying and have a big, more impact on their heart and their character? Of course, 100%. Than someone that just prays and says, oh, Maghrib time, Allahu Akbar. That's the difference. Alhamdulillah, they fulfilled the fard. They prayed their maghrib, but there's a big difference also. Yeah, you can redo an action also. But scholars also don't. They do talk about you can do an action over for a prayer, for example, if you didn't have the right intention to do it over. But also to make sure that people don't keep on getting in this like OCD, right? You know, just like, did I have intention? Did I not have intention? And people are just repeating prayers all over again. Right, and they don't want to come to that extent. But if you slowly believe that, you know, you didn't have the right intention when you prayed, and you prayed purposely different because this, or you donated money purposely for this cause, then go ahead and do that over, inshallah ta'ala. Going back to my last thing here is that, can you change your intention after an action? So Wednesday we said that the place of intention is before the action, okay? So if you gave money, and then someone said, why did you give money for? Oh, there's a donation box. And later on, zakat time comes. And you say, oh, no, that $100 I gave, $1,000 I gave, oh, that was for zakat. What was your intention when you gave that $1,000? I was just giving it. I was just giving it as sadaqah, as regular donation. I wasn't for my zakat. But, you know, it helps me now to take that as my zakat because, you know, I don't have to pay that $1,000 again, right? So here you cannot change your intention, okay? But can you lose your reward after you do an act? Even though the act is over, this is a little different topic. So for example, I gave Brother Johan $100, okay? And that was back in 1975, okay? I wasn't born yet, but anyhow. So does that, and now, is that reward, can I lose that reward? Yes, if I go back to Brother Johan and say, remember in 1975, when I helped you out, why don't you help me out now? So if you remind people of your actions, or you boast about them, right? Everybody, 1975, this masjid was built because of the donations that I made. Did you guys remember that? Oh, you're reminding people of your actions now? Or you're bragging about it? Then guess what? That takes out our reward. It gets wiped out. So be very careful about this. It's not the same kind of topic we're talking about here. That you could have right intentions, right? I donated for the sake of Allah to build this masjid. But 10 years ago, you start bragging about to everyone else that I need to be on the board of the masjid because I helped build this masjid. Or, you know what? My cousin, I'm the one that, you know, helped you out when you needed. So why don't you respect me more now? Right? Oh, is that the reason why you gave me that money back then? Is now you want me to respect you 10 years later? I didn't think about it back then, but no, you should. So when you be haughty about your actions or remind people about your blessing, even if it was done 10 years ago, it could wipe out your deeds. So even though your intention was good at way back 10 years ago, but what you do now could affect that. So that's something you should definitely be careful of. So 12 o'clock right now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. I didn't finish again. But anyhow, there's a lot to talk about this topic. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you guys all next Sunday. We'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to purify our intentions. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make our actions solely for your sake and not for worldly benefit or other people. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to uplift this coronavirus that's placed upon us. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us come closer to you through this time. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. May Allah bless all of you, inshallah ta'ala. Please stay around for Dr. Siddiqui's class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.